You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and I'll read our passage for today from there. This is truly one of the most wonderful chapters in all the Bible because it contains so many doctrinal truths and so much encouragement for us. It's really hard to take it all in. We'll probably be in this chapter for some time because it's worth all the study that we can really give to it. In this chapter, we have the idea of our new life in Christ, how we can know that we're saved. We see that we're heirs of God, and that means that we receive an inheritance from Him. Here He talks about the consummation of our adoption as sons of Christ. He tells us how the Spirit prays for us, how God works all the events of our lives together for good. He speaks of our predestination, our calling, our justification, our glorification, our election, our solid position in Christ, that no one can take from us because God is holding on to it. It really is an amazing chapter. And obviously, we're not going to cover all that today. But we'll get started with the first 11 verses. Romans chapter 8, 1 through 11. And it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we can come and gather around Your Word this morning. I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would truly meet with us, each and every one of us here this morning, that we would know that Your presence and that You would illumine our minds to understand the deep truths of Your Word that we'll study today. I just thank You so much for preserving it for us here in our own language that we can understand and we can tell other people about You, and we can learn ourselves the great truths of who You are and what You have done for us. Just pray that You would be with the rest of our service and that it would be honoring to You, and that Your word would go out and conform us to be the people that You want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time in chapter 7, we saw how sin and the sin nature works within the life of the believer. And we saw how there's a conflict within us between the old nature that we inherited from Adam and the new nature that we have in Christ, if we have our faith in Him. And chapter 7 is truly a complex part of Scripture that's easy to misunderstand, partly because of the difficulty of the translation from the Greek to the English. But what I really wanted you to see last time was the difference between all those words that were translated as do in the passage. And really the most important thing to glean from that passage is that it's not a license to sin just because we have a sin nature. Paul in no way is saying that he's just going around committing sins and doing things that he doesn't understand and he doesn't know why he's doing it. Another really important thing that enables us to be able to figure out this passage is to keep the two natures distinct from one another. When he's talking about the old nature and when he's talking about the new nature. And if we're in Christ through faith, then we know that our new nature does not produce sin. That was one of the words that's translated as do in English is actually produce. The old nature does that. This production of sin is what Paul talked about in chapter 7 and verse 8, how sin took the opportunity through the law to produce sin within us, to produce coveting of every kind in Paul, he said. And then in verse 17, our passage last week, he says that he is no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in him. That's the old nature. The old nature produces sin. And like we'll see again today, we really need to understand that this battle with sin is in the mind. And that is, we're going to see that again today. I already said that. We must fight sin in the mind. And that's really our only hope of victory. If we get to the point where we need to resist sin with only our physical bodies, we're going to lose. We need to have a plan of escape from that sin that's based on the Word of God, like Christ used in the desert, if we have any hope of resisting the temptation. We really need to understand that no good thing dwells within us. If we're trying to do this in our own strength, we're going to fail because we're doing it with our own flesh. And that's where the sin dwells within us. Our flesh is weak because of the sin. So if we're in Christ, we have a new nature that does not produce sin. The Holy Spirit indwells us and we're a new creature in Christ. But we still have a life to live. Like we've said before, we aren't just saved for our own sake. We're saved to serve the Lord. And so what do we do with all this information? That's really what chapter 7 is. It's just, it's a lot of information. And that's what the beginning of chapter 8 is as well. It's information. And what we do with that information is important. We're called to live in obedience to Christ, and hopefully we'll see that today, how we can take this information and apply it to our lives so that we can live in a manner that's pleasing to Christ. And today, we'll see the work of Christ in our lives. That's the first four verses. And then the work of the flesh in people. That's verses 5 through 8. And then verses 9 through 11, the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. But Romans 8 and verse 1 is the ultimate comforter for the person who's in Christ. After all that back and forth between the flesh and the Spirit, in chapter 7, we see that we have victory in Christ, and the result of that victory is no condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you have a King James or a New King James version, you have another phrase that's attached onto the end of that verse that says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But the commentators that I looked at this week, even those who use the King James, say that phrase isn't in the best manuscripts. And the skeptics might say, I knew it. There's mistakes in the Bible. But that really wouldn't be classified as a mistake, as it, like we had talked about this morning already, it doesn't change the doctrine in any way. And that exact same phrase appears at the end of verse 4. And in fact, it's absolutely true that those who walk according to the Spirit or are living according to the Spirit, there's no condemnation for them. J. Vernon McGee said that he believed that phrase was just attached by a scribe many centuries ago. But the earliest manuscripts do not have it there. But let's not get lost in the details and lose just the simple beauty of this statement. That we who are in Christ Jesus have no condemnation. If you are in Christ through faith, you have no punishment. And that's what condemnation means, punishment. Because that sin is in your old nature. And again, this is really important to see. If you've not been born again, you only have one nature, the old nature. And the old nature is sinful. And the sin is what causes death, both physical death and spiritual death. But God makes the determination if we're punished or not based upon whether we have our faith in Christ or not. If we're not in Christ, we are punished. But this verse tells us that if we are in Christ, then we have no punishment. And this word for condemnation is only in the New Testament three times. All here in Romans, like so many words that we come across, they're very distinct and contained within just this one letter. But the other two times are both in chapter 5. Romans 5:16 says, "The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation." So we see here that the punishment arises from the judgment that's given because of that one sin that Adam committed in the garden. But if we're in Christ, we have no part of that condemnation. We're rescued from it. And then again in verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." And if you remember, that's when, in that passage of Scripture, Paul is contrasting Adam and Christ, what we have through Adam and what we have through Christ. And we see that this condemnation is the result of the one sin of Adam, and it spread to all men, because all were guilty of sin. But just like we see in our verse here, verse 1 of chapter 8, God provided a way for justification for us through the death of Christ. And what this verse is really conveying is that even though we still have our sin nature, even though it's still producing sin within us, if we are in Christ, we're no longer held accountable for that sin nature. On the basis of the life that we receive from Christ at the new birth, we're no longer going to be punished. Our new nature is the one that we receive from Christ is perfect. And this is the part that will go to heaven when we die. So it won't be punished. It's perfect. And this is talking about the condemnation or the punishment that will occur in the future. If we're in Christ, we don't need to worry about that. We have no part in that. Christ will take care of it for us. And he took care of it by giving us a new nature. And we see as the passage continues on, Paul is using a lot of language here that's reminiscent of being taken captive or being taken into prison. And even in the last chapter 7 as well, verse 23 says, "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." But here in verse 2, we see why we're not punished. And really, why we're pardoned of our crimes against God. Because that's what our sins are. They're an offense against God. A crime against God. And David realized that. In Psalm 51:4, he said, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." When we sin against God, he has every right to take us prisoner and to punish us. But through his infinite mercy, he's provided a way of escape from this punishment. And that's what verse 2 is all about. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And that's a really important phrase that we don't want to skip over. If you remember last time, we saw that the law is spiritual. It isn't just a set of rules for us to follow, but rather it's God's perfect standard or God's perfect will for our lives. The law has a spiritual quality to it, because if we break it, we're spiritually dead. But here we see that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free. We're set free if we use the law in the proper way, the way it was intended to be used. We're not to use it as a set of rules that we follow to show how pious we are or how Christian we are, how much better we are than other people like the Pharisees did. We're to use it to point us to Christ. And we're to use it to show us how sinful we really are, how far short of God's standard we fall. And it's supposed to show us that Christ is our only hope. And when we realize that, we're said to be in Christ. And then he sets us free from the law of sin and death. Our scripture reading this morning showed that that's the whole reason why Christ came to set the captives free. And here we see that he sets us free from the law of sin and death. And we saw in chapter 7 that this is the law that works in our flesh. And again, if you don't have the new nature, this is the only law that's working in you. The law of sin and death works within your old nature. And Christ can't set you free unless you have the new nature. We must be born again to have the release from the law of sin and death. Verses 3 and 4 are all one sentence, and they really do need to be considered together. It says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." When we're in Christ, we use the law the way it's intended to be used. And here we see that it was not intended to be used as a means of salvation. It was never supposed to be that way. And like we've already seen that, Romans 3:20, it says, "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." We only gain knowledge of sin through the law. If we could follow it perfectly, we would get life. But since we're completely incapable of doing that because of the sin nature that's within us, then the law is said here in verse 3 to be weak. But of course, this doesn't mean that it's bad or that it's somehow incomplete or in error. Romans 7:7 took care of that for us. It said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be." No, the law is not sin. It's perfect. And notice that the verse says that it's weak as it was through the flesh. Our flesh is what is weak, not the law. And that is what makes the law unable to save us, our flesh. It's like a freshly cooked chicken. If you stuck a fork in it and tried to pick it up, it just falls to pieces. I know that because I've seen my wife do it. I don't have personal experience, or too much anyway, with doing that. But if you just stick the fork in there, the flesh just falls to pieces. It can't pick it up. So you have to use a different tool, like a spatula or a big knife or something, to lift the whole chicken up. But that's not the fault of the fork. It's the flesh that's weak because of the cooking process that's made it weak, and the whole thing falls apart. But again, that doesn't take away from the fork. It's still perfect for its intended use. And that's the way our flesh is. It's weak, and the law cannot save us. The law can't pick us up and save us from our punishment because our flesh is weak. But fortunately for us, God didn't leave us in that predicament. What the law could not do because of our own weak flesh, God did all on his own. And now, lest we think that this is some kind of cosmic band-aid that God just came up with on his own because he made some mistake. I tried to give him the law, but they couldn't do it, so I got to do something else. No, he had this all planned from the foundation of the world. The plan of redemption isn't just something that he came up with on the spur of the moment. Rather, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5 say that he came at just the right time. "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." The fullness of time means that Christ came at the proper time. He came at the planned time. If he came at the fullness of time or just the right time, it had to be planned. And also, another important thing to realize about the law, it's absolutely critical that we understand this. The law was given for a specific purpose. It was given to a specific people at a specific time. And importantly, it was a conditional contract with the people who received it. The Mosaic Law was given to the Israelite nation in order to show them their desperate need of relying on God and his holy standard, that they just weren't going to be able to match up to it. They had to rely on God. But part of the contract was that if they violated the law or forsook the law for the false gods in the land where they were going, then God would take them out of the land. And that's exactly what happened. The nation didn't follow the law, but rather they went after the false gods of the people who were there, and God eventually exiled them to Assyria and Babylon. And even when they returned to the land, they still misused the law. And then, like it says in Galatians 4, at just the right time, God sent forth His Son to make a way for us to be redeemed in spite of our weak flesh. And God, it says in verse 3, God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And this is important to realize too. Christ did have flesh. And it was human flesh. He was a human person. He wasn't some kind of a spiritual aberration or anything like that. He was a real human being. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh in that He had the body of a man, but He didn't have the nature of a man. He didn't have the same sin nature that all people inherited from Adam. He wasn't a descendant of Adam like the rest of us are. His natural lineage can be traced back to Adam, like we see in the book of Luke, but He doesn't have a father the same way that we all do, as we know that Christ is eternal. But He did come in the form of a man, like we see here. And this is important because through His death, the sin debt is canceled. And that's what John the Baptist referred to when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Christ could condemn sin in the flesh because He came in the likeness of flesh. He was fully man. He had all the attributes of a man. But He was also God. He didn't have the sin nature. He was perfect in His inner man. And we see here in the rest of verse 3 that He came for the express purpose of condemning sin. Sin was pronounced guilty for all the world to see through the death of Christ. And now we all have a pathway to life through Christ as a result of what He's done for us. And verse 4 says that He did this so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to pay the price for the sins of mankind, like the author to the Hebrews pointed out. One of the, I can't remember which one of the hymns it was that we sang, but it had this verse was written up at the top. Hebrews 7:26 through 28. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, referring to Christ, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, referring to the Israelite priests, to offer up sacrifices for His own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. And that really does point out a lot of what Paul is saying here in Romans 8. Christ was in the likeness of human flesh, but He was holy, innocent, and He was undefiled, separated from sinners. And He gave Himself for the sins of the people, one time for everyone. And He does this for those who walk according to the Spirit. And we'll see just exactly what that means in the following verses. But here in the first four verses, we have the work of that Christ did for us. And, of course, using a lot of time already, so I'll have to pick up the pace a little bit. But that's what this is all about, the work that Christ does in this. There's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ, because He set you free through the Spirit of the law in Christ, in Himself. In Himself, He set us free from the law of sin and death through giving Himself as the sacrifice for sin. And like we've said before, if you're not born again, you only have the old nature. You have one nature, not two. You only have the one that you inherited from Adam. And Paul used repetition a lot as a technique to get people to understand what he's talking about, because it's so complicated and so deep, so I'm going to take his cue and do the same thing. But when we receive the new nature, when we put our faith in Christ, the old nature is rendered powerless. But the flesh still has power over someone who has not put his faith in Christ. And verses 5 through 8 describe how the flesh works in people. And the King James Version really puts verse 5 the best, as far as I could tell. It says in that version, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And this is really an explanation of the verse that ended, the phrase that ended the last verse, describing those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. If you're unsaved, your mind is set on the things of the flesh. That's a guarantee, absolutely a guarantee. But don't forget, we who are saved, we who have put our faith in Christ, still have that old nature, even after we're saved. And we can obey that old nature if you're not walking in the Spirit. And this doesn't mean either one, if you're saved or unsaved, that you're just some kind of lunatic going around and doing whatever comes to your mind, thinking all kinds of horrible things. But what it does mean, that if you're in the flesh, you obey the things of the flesh. And unfortunately, people who are still have the new nature can't obey that old nature as well. And again, notice how this is in the mind. It's a battle in the mind. And that's where we have to fight sin. You can rest assured that if you don't battle sin in your mind, you will live a life of sin. And this is a serious indication, if you're doing that, that you have not been born again. And there's a lot of theological debate as to whether or not there's even such a thing as a carnal Christian, or if that's just a complete impossibility. And there's certainly evidence on both sides, so we won't get into that today. But just want you to see that the person who lives for the flesh, the person who lives for sin, is considered to not be in the Spirit here. And we see that in the following verses. Verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And here we see the idea of the mind being set mentioned over and over in this passage. The mindset. Those in the flesh have their mind set on the flesh. And the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. And the mind set on the flesh is death. Why is that? And that's because the person who walks in the flesh is living according to their sin nature. They're constantly going after sin. And that's just the nature of the sin nature. They're constantly going after things of the flesh. Sin. And the flesh has an insatiable desire for sin. There's never enough. That's why alcoholics can't get enough alcohol, or people who gamble even more. Whatever it is, whatever the sin is, if you use your computer inappropriately, you do it more and more and worse and worse. And even if the person who's in the flesh is not sinning more and more, the sin is what separates them from God. And that's what leads to death. Adam's sin led to death, and so does ours. The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God because it's going after sin, which is by definition hostility towards God. Whenever we sin, and of course this goes for believers and unbelievers alike, we are acting hostile towards God. And ultimately that's what sin is, hostility or rebellion against God. And this is why it's so critical for us to walk in the Spirit. And we see a great contrast here between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, you have life and peace through that Spirit, as opposed to the death that's the result of being in the flesh. The Spirit is really our only hope to have this life and peace mentioned in verse 6. And this section ends with a very sobering thought. It says, "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." They cannot please God because no good thing dwells in the flesh. Any so-called good works that are done in order to gain favor with God are like filthy rags to a holy God. God desires a broken and a contrite heart more than anything that we could possibly do for Him. He's infinite God. We can't possibly do anything for an infinite God in our feeble, weak bodies. He would rather have this person who's in the flesh can't do anything to please God. He would rather have a sin than obey God. And that, of course, does not please God in any way. But besides repetition, Paul has used the technique of contrast throughout this entire letter. He's contrasted Adam and Christ, the gift versus the transgression, slaves of sin and slaves of righteousness, law and grace, married to Adam, married to Christ. And of course, last time we talked about the civil war that goes on within us between the flesh and the spirit. And here in this chapter, we really see how this civil war plays out in the lives of people. And make no mistake that a person who's living according to his fleshly desires is not pleasing to God. And the result of that life is death. And the next part of the passage is where we see that those who do not have the Spirit are not in Christ. Verse 9 says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." Regardless of whether or not a Christian can walk in the flesh for some period of time, we see here that a person must be indwelled by the Spirit to be a Christian. And this is the mark of a true believer and what allows the believer to be pleasing to God and to live a life of obedience to Him. In the flesh, this just simply is not possible. But another neat thing to see here in this verse is the mention of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. It's really a strong argument for the deity of Christ. Now, we may not need any proof in this area, but maybe some unbelieving friends that we have, or if you ever have the chance to speak with a Muslim, this might be enlightening to them. We have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ fulfilling the same role. And it says that if we don't have that Spirit, we are not in Christ. And next we see a huge benefit of being in Christ. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And this is the life that we have when we're in Christ, like we saw in verse 6. If we're in the Spirit, we have life and peace, as opposed to the death that's the result of being in the flesh. And this is looking into the future. Even though our mortal bodies will die, if we're in Christ, our spirit is alive because of righteousness. And this is the righteousness that's imputed to us from Christ on the basis of our faith that we've seen throughout this letter. We don't have the righteousness inside our flesh. There's no good thing dwelling in our flesh. The righteousness must come from somewhere else. And that's from Christ. He's infinitely righteous. And when we put our faith in Him, He gives us just a portion of His infinite riches of righteousness. So I think of it this way. Before we come to Christ, we only have one nature, the old nature that we've inherited from Adam. We're dead in our trespasses and sins because we have nothing good in us. But upon placing our faith in Christ as our only hope of forgiveness, He indwells us with His Holy Spirit and gives us a new nature. We become a new creation in Christ. Christ's righteousness is given to us, and we're given a new life in our spirit. We're given life in our spirit. And this spiritual life here on earth, as well as life for our spirit in eternity. But if you're not in Christ, then you don't have any of these benefits. And your spirit certainly does not have life. There's no answer for your sin. But verse 11 tells us that there's more in store for we who are in Christ than just life in our spirits. or just the hope of eternal life. Verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Not only do we have life in our spirits, but we have the promise of life in our mortal bodies as well. And that kind of seems like a contradiction, because if our bodies have the promise of eternal life, then they're not really mortal. Mortal means by definition that it will die. But this is another reference to the new body that we will receive in the future. I never really realized how often Paul speaks of this future hope that we have within this letter to the Romans until doing this study this time. But Paul has mentioned it quite often, and here it is again. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. It's really just an incredible promise, and Paul is emphasizing this fact. That's why he's repeated it so often. There were allusions to it in chapter 5 and chapter 6, verse 22, and then in chapter 7 and verse 24, he asks, who will deliver him from the body of this death? And he gives us the answer here once again. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, will raise our bodies from the dead as well. Or, if we're alive, when he comes again, these mortal bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and will receive a new, perfect, glorified body, ready for eternal life with Christ. And notice in this passage that it says that the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, just using his given name. It says, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." And then in the second half of the verse, it says Christ Jesus, using his title as the Messiah as well. It says, "He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And this shows us that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And the proof positive of that fact is that he rose from the dead. And if we have our faith in him, if we believe that he died for our sins, then we have that very same Spirit within us. And that same Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies. Now, we don't have all this wonderful information so we can just sit on it and do nothing. We have this because it should motivate us to action. That's what sanctification is. It's really living out the faith that we have in Christ. He's saved us. He's given us this new life in order that we might serve him. And all this glorious truth that we have here should really drive us to wanting to serve Christ, wanting to serve God. And Psalm 100 is a great place to see what our reaction should be. Psalm 100 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." Serving the Lord with gladness, that's sanctification in a nutshell. We're to serve the Lord with gladness because of all the amazing things that he's done for us. And today, some of those, that amazing thing that we saw was that he took away the punishment that we deserve, and he set us free from sin and death by coming in the likeness of human flesh and giving himself as a sacrifice for sin. And if we believe that, if we believe in him, we're a new creation and we've been given a new life now, and we'll have a new life in the future as well. And because of all this, we should serve the Lord with gladness wherever and however he wants us to. Let's pray.